Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. John chapter 6. We're going to finish up the chapter tonight. We've been in it about 4 weeks now. Let me just give you a quick review, sort of set the stage for how it's going to finish up tonight. Started with Jesus teaching in a great multitude gathering because of the miracles he'd already worked. And when it was time to eat, he asked his disciples, where shall we buy bread so that we can feed this crowd of people that's here? And one of his disciples, Philip, said, even if we had 200 days of wages, we still wouldn't have enough money to buy enough to give everybody a little bit to eat. But another disciple, Andrew, came up and said, Lord, I found a little boy here. He's got lunch, just 5 little pieces of barley loaves and 2 little fish. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, told his disciples, well, organize everybody and have them sit down. There was a lot of grass in the area. And have them sit down in groups, 50 and 100, we're going to feed them. And he took that little boy's lunch and prayed and asked the Lord to bless it, begin to break it, pass it out to the disciples. And the Bible says as they passed the bread and the fish out, everybody had all they wanted to eat. They got to eat as much as they want. And then they took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And again, don't know what happened to those leftovers. Maybe the disciples got them. Maybe the little boy took them home. But there was 12 baskets of leftovers. And when the people that were there, he was in Galilee. And when the Galilean Jews saw Jesus do that, they were ready to make him king. They were looking for a Messiah. But the kind of king they wanted to make him was a political military king. They were looking for that kind of Messiah to come and overthrow the Romans. And of course, that was not Jesus' intent at this particular time. That time had not come, and he still has not come. He had come at that time to die on the cross to be our Savior. And so he sent the disciples away. Some think that Judas was behind, stirred up the crowd to make him, wanted to make him king. So he sent the disciples away, and then he sent the crowd away, and he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. While he was praying, the disciples got into a boat. It was now nighttime. Evening had come. And they started to cross the Sea of Galilee to go home to Capernaum. And in the middle of the lake, they ran into a storm. And so now it was completely dark. A storm was raging. And they saw a figure walking to them on the waters coming near the boat. Of course, they were afraid. And Jesus calmed their fears. He said, it is I, be not afraid. Then he calmed the storm. And the second half of the trip went a lot easier than the first half did in the middle of the storm. The next day, the very next day, and this account of what happened in John chapter 6 took place over 2 days. First day where he fed the 5,000, and the second day he was in the synagogue in Capernaum. And the people that he had sent away yesterday that wanted to come and make him the king began to look for him, and they came to Capernaum and found him in the synagogue. And of course, Jesus said to him, you're not looking for me for a good reason. The only reason you're looking for me is that I fed you yesterday, and now you're hungry again. You want me to feed you again. And so in the course of that conversation, and he was using bread, and the bread that he had fed them the day before, as an object lesson. It wasn't a parable, but he was using something that they were familiar with to try to teach them a heavenly truth. In that conversation, he made the statement twice that I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he told them, don't labor for the bread or the meat down here on this earth. It'll satisfy you for a while, but it won't satisfy you forever. Look for the meat, which endures unto everlasting life. And he said, I am the bread of life twice, but then he also said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And he reminded them of the bread that God sent from heaven when Moses was leading the people through the wilderness. He said, they ate of that bread, but they were hungry again. But whosoever shall eat of the bread that comes down from heaven will never hunger again. And he says, except ye eat the flesh. And then he made another statement that was really troublesome to the people. He said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And so he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you won't have eternal life. Now again, as we talked about last week, he wasn't talking about physically eating his body and physically drinking his blood. He was, again, using he was using bread as a lesson. He was using something that people understood, and he was saying, you need to live in me. I live in the Father. You need to live in me. You need to put your trust in me. You need to depend on me to make you right with God. Don't depend on the things of the world. He used the manna. He used the bread of the world to represent the things of the world. And he says, they will satisfy for a while, but not forever. And people that eat of the people that ate of the manna, the Israelites as they came through the wilderness, and people that eat of the world's manna today, Jesus would say, they're going to die. They won't. They do not have life. But whosoever eats of the bread that came down from heaven, and again, not eating his flesh, but being in him, putting their trust in him, will live forever. Now, so we start in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he was still in Capernaum, and he was still at the synagogue just the next day from feeding the crowd. And again, there were 5,000 men, the Bible tells us, and in another gospel it says the women and children there, so there could have been 15,000 people in that crowd that he fed. Now look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, the this in that verse was when Jesus said, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood in order to have life. And it was a hard saying. It's still a hard saying for people today. I mean, many of the people in that crowd that day thought that he was literally talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. As I mentioned last week, there's still some people today that think when their church has the Lord's Supper, the bread that they pass out actually becomes the flesh of Christ, and the juice or wine that they use actually becomes the blood of Christ, and that's what imparts salvation to them by eating that flesh and drinking that blood. And so, again, it is a hard saying. It was a hard saying for the people of that day. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus was saying, look, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm just trying to teach you about heaven. I'm trying to teach you a spiritual truth. And again, he wasn't talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. He was talking about having a relationship so intimate, so close, that they were in him as he was in the Father. And he says, that's what gives life. And the things of the world can't do that. The bread that the world offers can't do that. Again, they'll satisfy for a little while, but they won't last for eternity. They won't. In fact, they don't last long on this earth. The Bible says that sin for a season is pleasurable, but sin when it is finished leads unto death. Results in death. And so again, Jesus was trying to teach them that, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And again, he had just fed them physical bread the day before, and he says, you've got to eat the bread that comes from heaven. I'm the bread that comes from heaven. You have to trust me. You have to depend on me. And what you need for life. Now, they needed bread for life. They had to eat. But he says, what you need for eternal life, what you need for spiritual life, is not the bread that the world has to offer, but the bread that came down from heaven. That spiritual life depends on me. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Put it all together. That's what Jesus was saying. My words are life. Listen to what I'm telling you. Put your faith and trust in me. That's what results in life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And so he knew that regardless of how he presented it, regardless of how he taught it, there were some in the crowd that were not going to believe in him, on him, for a right relationship with God. They just weren't. Just like there's people today that are not going to believe. They can hear the gospel over and over and over. The Holy Spirit comes and tries to woo them to Christ, but they reject. They reject Christ. They reject the whole Holy Spirit. And just because Jesus knew beforehand who would not believe, it doesn't mean that he caused them not to believe. It doesn't teach that some are predestinated, some are made to go to hell, and some are made to go to heaven. God wants everybody to go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Jesus knew. He said, there's some of you that are not going to believe, and he says, I know who's going to betray me. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And again, don't read that verse and say, well, God doesn't give to every person or God what they need to come to Christ. Yes, he does. Every person has the opportunity to come to God. Every person has the opportunity to come to Christ. It is not God's fault that people don't go to hell. People go to hell because they want to go to hell. They will themselves to go to hell because they choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. I made a statement Sunday, and I had a couple people call me and said, did you really mean to say this? And I said, yes, I did. I thought about it long and hard. I said Sunday, it's not our sin that sends us to hell. Our sin separates us from God. But God has made a way for us to overcome that sin. What sends us to hell is that we reject Jesus Christ. That's what sends us to hell. Yeah. Some people say, well, this kind of sinner can't ever go to heaven. And this kind of sinner can't ever go to heaven. And I know the Bible says there's some sins that won't be in heaven. But you listen to me. There's no sin that will send you to hell and send me to hell except the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit where we say no, 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 no when he tries to bring us to Christ. That's the sin that will send us to hell. I don't care what kind of sinner you are. I don't care what, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, so I probably shouldn't say it this way. I don't care what kind of sinners people are. The blood of Christ can cover every sin, except the sin of rejecting him. And so Jesus said, I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. God gives to every person. The Bible says he deals to every person a measure of faith. He gives to every person enough faith, if they choose to use it, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. Every single person has enough faith. And God wants every person to be saved. Again, he doesn't send us to hell. People that reject Christ send themselves. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this was a hard, hard saying. This, and again, he was trying to teach them a heavenly truth. They turned back. They quit following him. Again, this was the crowd that the day before wanted to make him king. They thought he was the Messiah. But he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would, you know, take over the military and the political fields and overthrow the Romans. They wanted a Messiah. Again, this crowd wanted a Messiah that would feed them every day. And Jesus, he said, I didn't come to be that kind of Messiah. Now, one day he's coming back and he'll rule the earth. But this time he came to suffer and pay for our sins. And many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I can picture this in my mind. It's just the 13 of them now, Jesus and the 12 disciples. They had enjoyed the crowds the day before. 5,000 men, women, children, 15,000 people that were clamoring him for him to be king. Many of them followed him to Capernaum, to the synagogue. And they heard him teach. And I'm sure there were men back then, probably some of the disciples like us, like people today, that measure success by numbers. And they had started out as 13, Jesus plus the 12, and then Jesus began to teach and preach, and many people gathered around, and, you know, their numbers grew. And now they were back to just the 13. And so Jesus asked them, will you leave me also? Is this saying too hard for you? Some of them were still looking for a Messiah that would come and rule the army and lead the government. Some of them were. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Again, Peter was often the spokesman for the group. He was often the first one that would speak up. And when Jesus asked this question, Peter answered with, I think, an obvious answer. He says, where would we go? Where would we go? It might have been easy for some of them to say, hey, this is a hard saying. I'm going to go with these others that are leaving. I'm going to go back to the life that I had before. I don't really understand what he's saying. I'm sure many of the disciples didn't understand. But Peter said the truth. Where should we go? Nobody else has the words of life. Just you. Nobody else can tell us about heaven. Just you. Nobody else can tell us about God. Just you. Nobody else has the words of life. And he said in verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said it with the strongest possible words. And again, if you look at the language, let me just say it another way that sort of reflects the tense of the words in that verse. Of a certainty, we have come to believe and still believe. We have come to know and still know that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What he was saying is, we may not exactly understand what you've just said. We may not understand how we can eat your flesh and drink your blood and how that leads to life. But we are sure, and we know for sure, based on what we have experienced so far with you, that even though we don't understand everything, we're sure of this one thing, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to come to that same conclusion in our life. There's a lot of things that God sends into our life that we might not understand. There's a lot of ways that God works in our lives, in the lives of those that we love, that we may not understand. I'll just remind you again tonight, we don't have to understand the way God works. I mean, he told us in the book of Isaiah that his ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And I'm glad that I don't have to understand the how and the why of what God does in order to know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm glad I don't have to understand that. I just accept it by faith. I trust him. And again, we all ought to get to that point. Yeah, I may not understand how God is working at this particular point in my life, but I know, I am certain, I'm sure that he is the Son of God, and he's my Savior. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now we're going to talk about this later when we get to a little bit further in the book of John. But people down through the ages have asked the question, well, if Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, Why did he choose him in the first place? Well, I think he chose Judas like he did the other 11. He saw in Judas something that he could use as a disciple to build the kingdom of God. And Judas had a choice. I mean, Judas had a choice. I mean, he wasn't predestinated by God to betray Christ. Just because Jesus knew he was going to do it, it didn't mean that Judas didn't have a choice. Judas heard the same thing the other disciples heard. He saw the same things the other disciples saw. He experienced the same things the other disciples experienced. They gave themselves to Christ. Judas did not. And I think even Jesus here was sort of warning Judas. Said, hey, my brother, be careful. Satan's after you. He wants to use you. And again, he didn't mention him by name. But I think what I think Judas, when he saw, if he was indeed behind the crowd's attempt to make Jesus the military, political king, he was disappointed and he was rebuked by Christ when Jesus sent away the disciples in the crowd, and now he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He didn't understand that. And I think Jesus was trying to warn him, hey, you better really think about what I'm saying. You better really think about who I am. You better really think about why I came. I didn't come to be the king this time. I came to be the Savior. I came to die for the sins of men. I came to die for your sins. And I think Judas still had a choice to make. Now, we know the choice he did make. He turned away from Christ, and he was the one that betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew all that. And yet he still tried to woo Judas to himself, tried to get him to realize that he was making a mistake by walking away from him. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here. The ladies, if you'd like to join them, would be praying over here. But thank you for being here tonight. Hope you have a good rest of the week, and see you on Sunday morning. Let's stand together, and we'll have a word of prayer, and be dismissed.